In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So today we indeed celebrate the Lord Jesus under the title King, that is to say, the feast of our Lord Jesus Christ the King. Since the late 1960s, most churches that celebrate this feast, including most Episcopal churches, do so on the last Sunday before Advent, which is not this Sunday. But the older and the original dispensation, which is still observed by many Christians, including us, is to celebrate it on the final Sunday of October. That was the day on which the feast was kept when the 1928 prayer book held sway within the Episcopal Church, and so that is the day on which we continue to observe this feast here at All Saints. It's a relatively new liturgical observance, Christ the King, at least new as the church reckons the passage of time. It was in the aftermath of the devastation of the Great War, in which novel technologies had been used for the first time on a very large scale on the battlefield, resulting in over 40 million people dead or wounded. That was unprecedented in human history, and of course, simultaneously, and partly as a result of the war, the whole political order of Europe and much of Western Asia was upended. Monarchies, aristocracies, and two empires that had existed for many centuries were suddenly overturned. Poland reemerged as an independent country. The Kingdom of Serbia and its dynasty as a minor entente nation, and the country with the most casualties per capita during that war, became the backbone of a new multinational state, the Kingdom of the Serbs, Croats, and Slovenes, later, of course, renamed Yugoslavia. Czechoslovakia, combining the Kingdom of Bohemia with parts of the Kingdom of Hungary, became a new nation. Romania would unite all Romanian-speaking peoples under one single flag and state, leading to Greater Romania. Even in Australia and New Zealand, the Battle of Gallipoli became known as those nations' baptism of fire. It was the first major war in which these newly established countries fought and fought under their own auspices rather than just as subjects of the British Crown, and independent national identities for Australia and New Zealand flowed in the wake of that fighting and took hold in those places. In the aftermath of World War I, Greece fought against Turkish nationalists, a war that eventually resulted in a massive population exchange between Turkey and Greece under the Treaty of Lausanne, but not before several hundred thousand Greek Christians in Anatolia perished in a genocide perpetrated by the Ottoman Turks. It was also arguably the beginning of the end of the British Empire. Contemporaneously, the Ancien Regime in Russia was overthrown in the Bolshevik Revolution. Tsar Nicholas, his wife, five children, and four servants were brutally murdered. And so the Soviet Union was born. In short, that brief period in world history was an apocalypse. No part of the Christian world, at least, was unaffected, even the United States, which came into the conflict only towards the very end. But an entire social, political, and cultural order collapsed. The rejiggered borders established by the various treaties are still being disputed today, most obviously and glaringly, perhaps, in the Ukraine. And this was the context in which, in the year 1922, Pope Pius XI sat down and put pen to paper and conceived the formal observance of our Lord Jesus Christ under the title King. When the Pope promulgated his first papal encyclical in that year, entitled Ubi Arcano Dei Concilio and subtitled On the Peace of Christ in the Kingdom of Christ. In that encyclical, he noted that while hostilities had ceased and treaties had been signed, nevertheless, divisions between men and nations remained, and in some ways had even deepened. That there was and that there could be, he said, no true or lasting peace apart from the sovereignty of Christ and his kingdom, because only Christ could bring into subjection the inordinate desires and passions of men, the desire for pleasure, for riches, for power, that are the motivating factors in all world affairs and the fundamental causes of all conflict. Some things never change. One good reason to celebrate this feast on its more traditional day, the last Sunday of October, is because every 4 years, including this year, this observance occurs just before the presidential election in the United States. And it's good for God's people to read such texts as these, and think such thoughts as these, and say such prayers as these that we do today, before we go to the polls. While I say that the observance of this feast is relatively new, the idea, of course, of divine sovereignty instantiated in God's chosen one is anything but new. Pope Pius XI, quoting the 5th century church father Cyril of Alexandria, said, "Christ has dominion over all creatures, a dominion not seized by violence nor usurped, but his by essence and by nature. Christ's kingship is founded upon the ineffable union of divine nature and human nature in his person." And from this it follows not only that Christ is to be adored by angels and men, but that to him as man, angels and men are subject, and must recognize his empire by reason of the union of divine nature and human nature in his person. Christ has power over all creatures. But a thought that must give us even greater joy and consolation is this, that Christ is our King by acquired as well as by natural right, for he is our Redeemer. Would that they who forget what they have cost their Savior might recall the words, "You were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb unspotted and undefiled." In other words, Christ has an empire. He has sovereignty. He has authority over us because he's God, but also because he purchased our life with his blood. Jesus Christ is our King because he's God and because he's our Savior. All this is fine and good, of course, but the question remains, how is Christ's sovereignty supposed to be manifested? After all, the world is still a mess. Our own country's politics are as messy as they have ever been in my lifetime. We seem to be teetering on the brink of catastrophe in any number of domains, not least in the threat of another great war, possibly as or even more destructive and devastating as the horrendous wars of the 20th century. So in what sense is Christ the King? Well, St. Paul answers the question in the first lesson today, and our Lord himself answers the question before Pilate in the second lesson today. Pope Pius answered the question in his 1922 encyclical. He wrote in answer to the question of how is it that Jesus Christ is supposed to reign as a king, Pius said, "Jesus Christ reigns over the minds of individuals by his teachings. He reigns over their hearts by his love, and he reigns over each one's life by living according to his law and imitating his example." There is an important point buried in that statement as well, and it's about the authority of Christ's word, the Holy Scriptures, which is not a popular notion among the ersatz thought leaders of our day, even sadly within the church. But it's an important point, not least because the sovereignty of our Lord Jesus Christ the King is being propounded to us as the solution to global conflict and our otherwise intractable political pathologies. Christ's teachings must reign in our minds. His love must reign in our hearts, and His law must reign over our actions. And the only way that we know His teachings, His love, and His law is through His Word, through the Holy Scripture. Without a deference to the authority of Scripture, Christ cannot reign as a king in our lives, and we have no hope of being instruments of His peace in our world. And this, by the way, is a big part of the meaning of the story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. The Lord made Himself and the implications of His incarnation known to those two unnamed disciples whose hearts burned within them, they said, as Jesus opened to them the Scriptures. If the Jesus that we worship is not the Jesus that we find in the pages of Holy Scripture, then it's not the real Jesus. We're worshiping an idol made in our own image, and that road leads to nowhere, as the Talking Heads put it. Kate, I confess, always gets nervous when I tell her that I'm going to preach a political sermon. But this is my political sermon for the election. A lot of us are worried about this election, worried about world affairs, domestic affairs, worried in general, and not without reason. But here's the antidote. Let the love of Jesus Christ rule in your heart. Let the teachings of Jesus Christ rule in your mind. Let the law of Jesus Christ and His gospel rule over your actions, your deeds. Seek Jesus Christ as a king in His word. And like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, seek Him too in the breaking of the bread. And see if He doesn't set your heart on fire as He did theirs. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.